As we pick up in Hosea, I was quite shocked as I came this morning to learn that we were doing lesson 2 of Hosea. Seems like I'd know, wouldn't you? I'm already down on lesson 4, and I thought we'd already done lesson 2, and I got here and I thought, oh, because last night I studied lesson 3, and y'all are not on lesson 3, so I've had 2 practices already. I'll be all right on this one. I've already done it twice. The Lord has a case against the land of Israel. The Lord has a case, not against the land, but against the people of Israel. In fact, he picks up here and he says, "Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land." 3 things he has a problem with them. No faithfulness, no kindness, and no knowledge of the Lord. Why does he say this? Well, back in the very second verse of this book, he told us what he had against the land. Look here, Hosea 1, verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take for yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry." That means that's not his own kids. He's raising the kids that the wife had with other men, in other words. "For the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord." There it is. The people of the land have forsaken the Lord. So the Lord says, here's what I've got. He's now saying, here's what the case is. Unfaithfulness, no kindness, and no knowledge of the Lord. In fact, that's the outline he's going to start with here in verse 2. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. Huh. Do you know that's 5 of the 10 commandments? He hasn't mentioned idolatry yet in this group, but that's one of the other problems. They're worshiping wooden idols that they have made, covered with gold or silver, dug holes out in the wall of their houses, put them up there. When it's time to pray, they go in and bow on their hands and knees to pray to an idol stuck in a wall that they made. They made the hole, they made the idol, they made all of it, and they're praying to them instead of praying to God. When they get in trouble, instead of running to God, they run to Assyria, the king that's going to overtake them, to get his help. They are running to anybody and everybody except for the person they need to run to. That's like you being in a financial problem. And where do you run to? You run to the bank. By the way, you never can borrow yourself out of a hole. I don't know if you know that or not, but you can't. When you go, if you don't have the business and you don't have the people or whatever that are coming through your doors, and you go borrow money to continue something that's not working, it never works. It never does. All you did was dig a bigger hole, folks. And that's what the northern kingdom's doing. They're digging a bigger hole. And the further you dig away from the Lord will just let you keep digging. You'd think he'd stop you, wouldn't you? You'd think he'd say, "No, stop digging." Well, he does say stop digging. The problem is y'all don't listen. And the Israelites, the northern kingdom, they didn't listen either. They were doing what they wanted to do because they had made the plans. It was their plan, and they wanted God to rubber stamp it. We're that way, aren't we? We do that too, don't we? We get something in our mind, and we think, well, God allowed this to happen, and God allowed that to happen. Therefore, this must be what God wants. Actually, he wants you to go a different direction. And yet, you're up here going, it must be of God. And God's saying, "No, stop digging the hole." And you go, okay, God. And you keep getting deeper and deeper and deeper. Do you know how I know that? I've made that mistake in my past life several times, just like you have. Just like you have. All of us have. All of us. And at some point in time, we have to get to the point where we say, "Whoa, wait a minute. Lord God, you're our provider. We're just the managers of what you provide. We just are to manage what you give us, and we're going to manage it under your direction. Not our direction, your direction." They break 5 of the 10 commandments. Swearing, commandment 3, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord your God, Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, most of y'all have been taught that that means you shouldn't cuss, right? Isn't that right? That's not what that means. Take upon you the name of the Lord in vain. Take upon you the name of the Lord in vain. When I was 6 years old, a Church of Christ boy from across the street told me that he was getting baptized the next day at church. I walked into my mother and said, "I want to be baptized." My mother said, "What?" And I ran out of the room. The next Sunday, I'm six. I'm at First Baptist Church, Mangum, Oklahoma. I have the 1956 hymnal wide open. Y'all remember that hymnal? The old big old gray one? All right. And I have got my piece of paper there with my pencil, and I'm drawing real hard to where you can hear. And my dad's going, "Shh, shh, 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 shh." It's time for the invitation. We all stand up. I've got the hymnal laid open with my piece of paper, and I'm still drawing. My dad says, "Did you want to be baptized?" I said, "Yes, I did." He pushes me out in the aisle and says, "Go on down and talk to the preacher." I go down and talk to the preacher. I walk up there. The preacher reaches out his hand. Calvin Ushery was his name. I still remember him because he ended up in Garland, Texas. And when I heard the voice, I thought, I remember that voice from when somewhere in my past. Then he was the one. He reached out and says, "You want to be saved?" I went, "All right, sit down here and fill out this little card." So we sit down, and I can't even write. I'm first grade. They had things like, that's an address. I don't know my address. I'm six. I get baptized in this nice warm water. For the next 6 years, my parents are not worried about me because they think I'm saved. I've taken on the name of the Lord. I'm a Christian. That means I live in Christ. Like you're a Houstonian, you live in Houston, or a Clear Lakeian, I guess. Hope you're not a Clear Lakeite. You're a Clear Lakeian. I guess if you're a Mesquite person, you're a Mesquiteite or whatever. Mesquita, that's right. You live in Mesquite, you live in, that's what those names mean, Christian. You live in Christ, you abide in Christ. Uh-uh. No, when I was 11, March the 10th, 1967, I had a relationship interaction with the Lord. In fact, they haven't even changed the carpet at First Baptist Church, Waxahachie. You can still see my tear stains. I don't think they've even washed the carpet. I think they just vacuum it. I can still see where I know that I came to know the Lord as my Savior. All that time I had taken on the name of the Lord in vain. It meant nothing. And for the northern kingdom, they had taken upon the name of the Lord, but they were worshiping Saturn, Moloch, Chemish, Ashtoreth, and Baals. They wanted to make sure they had all their bases covered on the gods. Bad news. That's taking the name of the Lord in vain. Claiming to be a Christian and not. You know, in the world, you go over into the Middle East, you're either Jewish, Muslim, or Christian. Whether you go to church or not, if you're not Jewish or Muslim, they think you're a Christian. Because they think everybody's got a religion. Now you get on over, they add Buddhism and Hinduism to it too. So you have to define, but that's interesting. People who are not Christian have got the name Christian, that's taking it on in vain. And they're nothing like Christians should be. Number two, the deception. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. They're breaking that. Murder, you shall not murder. Steal, you shall not steal. Adultery, you shall not commit adultery. 5 out of 10. We're going to find out as we get on, they break all of them. They break every single one of them. They don't even like the Sabbath. They don't want to keep it holy. They don't like the new moon sacrifices that are supposed to happen. They don't like the festivals the Lord has set up. They don't like the feast the Lord has set up. They do not like, they do not want to do away with the idols and the graven images that they have set up. They break all ten commandments. They employ violence, going on with verse 2, so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky and also the fish of the sea. They disappear. When you sin, and when the nation of Israel sins, breaking all the commandments, at least 5 of them, and we really know that's all of them, everything suffers. Everything suffers. In fact, with the Ten Commandments also came curses from the Lord. He didn't just tell you the blessings, the instruction of the Ten Commandments. He also gave you the curses. Leviticus 26:19 is one of them. I will also break down your pride of power. I will make your skies like iron and your earth like bronze. Look what he says in Deuteronomy right after he repeats the Ten Commandments. The heavens which is over your head shall be like bronze, and the earth under you will be like iron. It switches it. You see the switch? In other words, bronze or iron, it doesn't matter. It's hard. Any of y'all tried to dig some post holes lately? I mean, not this weekend. I mean, several weeks ago, whenever we'd gone for 130 days without any rain whatsoever. I mean, it is tough. That, you know, we've got people that have been measuring their land, and their land, their property's dropped 4 inches as the moisture has just been taken away from it. And the roots of these trees are going over, and they're causing the sidewalks to come up as they go on and try to look for water, and finally they'll just give up. Those roots will give up because they're not going to find it, because everything is searching for water. Verse 24 of Deuteronomy 28 says, the Lord will make the rain on your land. Oh, he's going to make rain. Look at, what's he going to make it look like? Like powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. Everything is going to suffer when this happens. Okay. In the notes, I've written this as if it's already happened, but it's happening to us right now. The reason why I did that is somebody will read these notes next year or year after next, and we need for it to be in the past tense. So we put it in the past tense here. This summer, 2011, these last days, I am amazed. You know, the river that the chain of lakes are on, Lake Travis is on, it is amazing to me to see the pictures where that river that they had dammed up is showing now. It's at the bottom of the lake, and the water is so low, you can see where the river was running before they dammed it up. The water, they say, is leaving it 2 inches per day. It's struggling. All the way to Canada, through the entire middle of the United States, crops are being burned up. Why is stuff more expensive at the grocery store? It's more expensive at the grocery store because of supply and demand, and the supply is low. The price is high. For you to get the stuff that you need, it's having to come from a further distance. And so the price is going up. It is amazing to me as we look around, America is tasting now this dust. Up in Humble, we've got people up just north of us here who they've lost their homes because the grass was so dry that it caught fire and they could not follow the fires. You remember back a few years ago when Oklahoma was burning? You'd go up 35, you'd go right over across Gaines, you'd go over to go to the Red River Valley, and as you went on that hill to go up before you went down to the Red River Valley, you could see in the middle of the night this glow over in Oklahoma. And then as you went on into Oklahoma on 35, there were the fields that were just burning. It's just a line of burning, just burn, just a little at a time, just moving. If the wind blew, it moved fast. In Oklahoma City, they were losing homes because of the fire burning from the drought of the land. Humble, they've lost homes because of the drought of the land that caught fire. Huntsville, all this area is burning up. And you know what happens whenever the drought of the rain of the Lord comes as dust and as powder? That means there's no rain at all. The vegetation's gone. The wind blows and up comes what? The dust. They called it the Dust Bowl back in the 1930s. Why? Because there was no crops in the field. Nothing could survive. And when the wind blew, it just blew up this huge dust storm that was very detrimental to the people. Folks, if you don't have food, guess what else they don't have food? News reports this week. People are selling off their cattle or taking it to the butcher instead of trying to feed it because they do not have food. Feed. Do you think the Lord is bringing a judgment this year on us for some reason whatsoever? I have no idea why. But the bad part about it is you're suffering too. You're not making the decisions, but you're suffering too. Not only are you suffering, but the cattle of the field are suffering, just like the scripture says. Not only the cattle of the field, but the mice and the rodents are suffering. Everything is dying back. Oh, there'll be a remnant left of all those little animals. But poor thing, I've already pulled 2 rats out of my pool that I know they were trying to get water. And they fell in and drowned in my pool. Poor rats. Oh. You know all rats go to heaven, so we might as well help them get there as quick as possible. Isn't that right? That's like, I'm not going to say cats, but that's the way I feel about cats. I'm not going to say that. That's the way I feel about it. Over in Africa, people are marching miles upon miles upon miles looking for food and water. It's all on the television. And the parents are giving up their food so that their children will survive, hoping that someone will get them and take care of them after they die. And the parents are dying, both fathers and mothers, as they walk and walk and walk. Now, it just so happens they don't have food and water for different reasons. They're running from the Taliban and trying to get out of the country. But as they're trying to get out of the country, they're going across land that is parched and is not being blessed by rain this year. Sin does not affect just the people who commit the sin. It affects everything around it. You know that. All of you have some family member. You have some family member that is on a downward spiral. Or you've already had a family member like this. That everything they do is just filled with sin. And it affects your life. You say, no, it doesn't. I said, I'll say to this. So have they ever called you in the middle of the night to get you to come get them out of jail? Isn't that affecting your life? Yeah. Isn't it affecting your life whenever they're moving from town to town to town and they've been here less than a month and they move in with some relative and lo and behold, they get put out on the streets last night and a police officer calls me and says, they're down here in this part of town and listen, when it gets dark, it's not going to be good for these kids because these little kids, they don't know this area and even though they're the right nationality to be in this area, they're not from here. Therefore, they're going to be prey of the other people. So we have a family in the Howard Johnsons that we have put up as of last night that's made some horrible mistakes. Horrible mistakes. Have bad attitudes. But one of our faithful police officers in this church says, can we do something with them tonight? And I said, no, I am not going to do something with them tonight because it's cost $79 to put them up for the night. I'd rather put them up for a week for $245 than for one night and have to pay it again the next night and pay it again the next night to try to keep them there. It's going to take me a week to help get them somewhere. And Sagemont Church may send them to Arkansas where this other family or North Carolina or wherever. We're going to send them someplace where they got somebody that's going to take them under their wing without a bad attitude, we hope. Why? Sin affects everybody. It's affecting you and me. Their sin is affecting Sagemont Church. And it's going to cost us dollars. And they're going to be over there saying, bless God, bless God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. But they lied to the policeman. He said, I know they lied, but I'm worried for the kids, not for the parents. You follow me? Amen. Okay. That's where we are. There is no kindness and everything's starving. Verse 4. Yet let no one find fault and let none offer reproof, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. So you will stumble by day and the prophet will also stumble with you by night and I will destroy your mother. It's a prophecy. It's a prophecy of the coming doom. You can contend with your priest all you want. They don't want to contend with the priest. They're going to contend with the priest to do what the priest says. This is a bad definition for the word contend. You and I think means go against. But the Hebrew actually means go with. You're going with what the priest says. When the priest tells you to do this, you're following him. You're contending with him. You're going on with him. Our definition of the word today means to go against him. That's not what it means in the Hebrew. It means exactly the opposite. It means to go with. You know, we've all got something like this in our lives. Something. I'm going to attack two denominations right now. One is Catholic and one is Baptist. How many of y'all came out of a Catholic background? Good. Catholic background. I'm not meaning to offend you, but we all have things and I'm going to attack both. So don't be offended by me just getting Catholic. I'm going to offend Baptist too, just as much. And I could go to Church of Christ or Assembly of God or any of the other denominations because we all got stuff that's just stupid in what we've taught our kids and we all grown up with. Back 35 years ago, we went to Zapata, Texas to do our first mission trip to the kids in the town of Zapata, and it was basically a Catholic town. We showed up on Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon. We got out and we knocked on every single door of the town. David, were you with us? I probably were.
Yeah,
I think you were.
I remember there was this one house I knocked on the door. The little child answered the door and said, we're not interested. But the mother came up to the door and listened to what I had to say and said, sure, we're going to have
it. Yeah, that's right. Okay, well, We did that on Saturday afternoon. We had church on Sunday, Vacation Bible School on Monday, and we had more missionaries from Waxahachie there than we had kids. The next year, we got smart. We changed our mode of operation. We slipped into town on Saturday afternoon. We had worship service, and we hit the town on Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock. The next morning, we did not have enough room in the church for all the kids that year. Monday, it was full. We were actually having classes out on the playground. Tuesday, it grew. Wednesday, it was full. Thursday, we had more volunteers from Waxahachie as missionaries than we had kids. You know what happened on Wednesday night? Yeah, you do. I went to church, and the priest said, listen, if your kids go to that Baptist church, you parents and you grandparents, you need to understand, the destiny of your eternal soul is tied up in what your children are doing. Vince Shoemaker, my 9:30 class, he said, that's exactly what happened to me, Brother Jim. He said, when I went off of the service, I came back and I got disenchanted with the Catholic Church. And my mother said to me, if you're not going to the Catholic Church, just please don't go to any other church. Why? Because she grew up knowing. If you didn't go to church, it's okay. But if you went to some other church, then her soul destiny was in jeopardy. Now, Baptist. How many of y'all are born, bred, and buttered Baptist? I mean, you were born. Yeah, I was too. Born, bred, and buttered Baptist. I was born on a Tuesday afternoon or morning or something like that. And on Sunday morning, I was on a pillow at First Baptist Church, Marlow, Oklahoma. In fact, 1 year later, I got my 1 year pin for perfect attendance. I have 15 perfect attendance pins in order that I got when I was 15 years old. 15! My 1 year pin had nothing to do with me. You realize that? I was just, My mom and my dad got the 1 year pin, really and truly, but I got it. In fact, they got the second year pin for all practical purposes, and the third, and the fourth, and fifth, and sixth. Yeah. When I got to high school, I remember they were going to have a dance. I couldn't decide. My heart was broken. They're having a dance at my high school. And I can't go because Baptists don't dance. You know that's true, don't you? Yeah. They didn't teach me for the wages of sin of death, but the gift of God is eternal life. No, they taught me Baptists don't dance. They also taught me Baptists don't drink. It was ingrained in me worse than all the scriptures. I barely knew, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I knew better. Baptists don't dance and Baptists don't drink. Yeah. Now, folks, any of y'all who drink, excuse me. You know, if Baptists stopped drinking, just in Houston alone, Budweiser would have to shut down for a lack of business. I'm just telling you the transparent truth. My 8 o'clock class, I have a manager in that from HEB who says, it's interesting to see what for the Sagemont members carry across the checkout line. And I said, won't you just leave that at that, and I will help you a little bit later to get deal with that, because he claims that God wants him to be a minister. And I thought, the way he said that this morning, that's going to kind of rub some people raw, because they don't want you talking about their sins. So it'd be. Well, here they're going with the priest. And back in that day, the priests were not teaching the Word of God. They were teaching the doctrines of the cults, be it Saturn God or Molech or Chemish, Ashtoreth or Baal or any of the other gods that they were worshiping. And I'm sure when someone came along and said, you know, you really need to put that God that you have in your house away and worship the one true God. Do you know what that little kid who had grown up with that all of his life, and now he's an adult and he's just heard the word of the Lord spoken by Hosea or by Amos or by Isaiah or by Jeremiah, who says, put away the gods. Do you know what that person who's grown up with his family bowing down to their gods does? He goes, he wants me to do what? Put away my God that we've bowed to all my life? Why did my parents didn't put it away, and there were prophets back in those days. Why should I put him away? Because the God only wants you to worship him and him alone and no other gods before him. You see how hard that is to give up? How hard is it to give up? How hard? Had a man come to my office who's been in one of the fraternal organizations for 50 years. 50 years. He's a lifetime member. Doesn't have to pay his dues anymore. He brought in this pamphlet and he said to me, if this organization really teaches this, what they say it teaches, then I want out. Can you help me with this, Brother Dr. Jim? So I turned around and went and got their book off of the shelf in my office, which, by the way, do not be offended by books that are on my shelf, because I have those books are there. You're going to find a Bible. You're going to find a Mormon Bible. You're going to find a Jehovah's Witness Bible with all of their literature. You're going to find all the Mormon literature there. You're going to find all the literature for the Jehovah's Witnesses. You're going to find all sorts. You're going to find the Koran. You're going to find five versions of the Koran. They're all marked because I've read them all. I've studied out of them all. You're going to find Joseph Smith's translation of the King James. You're going to find other books that you would say, why does he have those in his shelf, on his shelf? I have them for this reason. So when a Muslim comes in and tells me something, I can respond to him and I can get his Koran and I'll hand it to him and I'll say, look what it says. They will then say to me, oh, you must have a adulterated version of the Koran. And I'll say, okay, well, this one was sent to me by the Islamic Association. It says the exact same thing. What do you think about this that came from the... Well, I have to study about that. And they always leave and have to come back and say, you were right. You were right. I opened it up, I said, this is exactly what the author of this book who put this ritual in place said. Read it. He read it. He says, I want out. I want out. Because he's not going to bow to the spirit brother of Lucifer. The spirit brother of Jesus by the name of Lucifer. He's not going to bow to him and he's not going to worship him. Whenever these priests are teaching all the other doctrines of all the other cults and the kiddos get raised with all that, they have a difficult time. That's the reason why the Lord says twice, the sins of the... talking about idolatry. The context of the passage I'm fixing to tell you about is a talking about idolatry, and that means worshiping other gods. The sins of the father passed down to the fourth and fifth generation. Third, fourth, and fifth generation. But to those who love the Lord... in other words, not doing worship, not doing idolatry, those who love the Lord, there's no sins passed down. It's all blessing after blessing after blessing. They got a problem here. In fact, what's going to happen, we studied in Amos, 90% of the people are going to die in the fall of the northern kingdom. Only 10% go into exile. When that happens, the mothers die, the children die, and there's no one to grow up to take the father's place when he has to retire. The priest had to retire at the age of 50. So someone has to take their place. With the fall of 90% of the people who die, there are no kiddos to take the place of their fathers. He's going to bring their priesthood to an end. No knowledge. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they multiply, the more they sin against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people and direct their desire toward their iniquity. And it will be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat, have enough. They will play the harlot, but not increase, because they have not stopped giving heed to the Lord. Harlotry, wine, and new wine take away their understanding. All three, harlotry, wine, and new wine, take away their understanding. My people consult their wooden idols, the ones that they've made and put up here, and their diviners' wands inform them, for the spirit of harlotry has led them astray, and they have played the harlot, departing from their God. They offer sacrifice on the tops of the mountains and burn incense on the hills, under oaks, under poplar trees, and under terebinth trees, because their shade is pleasant. Therefore, your daughters play the harlot, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot, or your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go apart with the harlots and offer sacrifices with temple prostitutes. So the people are without understanding, and they are ruined. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, do not let Judah become guilty. Also, do not go to Gilgal or go up to Beth Haven and take the oath. And what's the oath? As the Lord lives. Don't take that oath, he says, because they've taken the name of the Lord in vain, by the way. Since Israel is stubborn like a stubborn heifer, can the Lord now pasture them like a lamb in a field, large field? Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their liquor gone. They played the harlot continually. Their rulers dearly love shame. And wind wraps them in its wings, and they will be ashamed because of their sacrifices. The people of the northern kingdom do not have an understanding because they have not been faithful to the teachings of the Lord. When they went into Egypt and they were there for 430 years, this is where they gathered the information about worshiping idols. For 430 years, they were there getting Egypt inside of Israel. For 40 years, the Lord tried to get Egypt out of Israel while they were in the wilderness. He gave them all the instructions they needed, but that did not get it out. They went into the time of Joshua, the time of the judges, in through the time of Saul, Samuel, Saul, and David. And all that idolatry was just kind of germinating there in that seed. And finally, whenever Solomon came to the throne, he came there and he brought in wives from other countries, and they brought along their gods. And those gods were set up right in the temple alongside the Lord God. With the Holy of Holies there and the Ark of the Lord behind the veil, there were the other gods there in the temple area that Solomon built for the Lord God. It's 938 B.C. when Solomon died, the kingdom was divided and Jeroboam the first became king. He got his first wife from a Sidonite. That means there was a Canaanite woman who they were not supposed to have relationships with the Canaanite women. He brought it in and she brought her gods, the Asherah and the Baals. And from that time on, the northern kingdom knew more about idol worship than they knew about Mosaic law worship and worship the Lord God. Even under the direction and the ministries of great men like Moses and Joshua and Nathan and Samuel and David, that seed of idolatry still began to grow. By the time of this writing of Hosea, they are in full rejection of the Lord. Oh, they're doing all the sacrifices. They're doing all the festivals. They're doing it because it's required, because they're Jewish, they're Israelites. But they're doing worshiping the others and putting their trust in the others instead. The Lord already knew and had already knew that the sin of that northern empire, the northern kingdom, was going to go down into the southern empire. And he says, do not go up to Gilgal, verse 15. Or go up to Gilgal. Do not go up to Judah. Also do not go up to Gilgal, verse 15. Do not go up to Bethaven and take the oath as the Lord lives. What's he talking about there? Let me tell you something. You see the word Bethel and the word Bethaven? We got problems there. Bethel is where Jacob had his dream. Bethel is the city that's now being the attack because it's the southern city of calf worship. Bethel means house of God, but the name is now changed to Bethaven, house of wickedness. Same city. Gilgal, when we get to chapter 9, verse 15, we're going to find out they've got the same problem that Bethel does. And the Lord says, don't you follow in on it. And in fact, Bethel was supposed to be in the tribal area of Benjamin. But the borders had been moved and now it's in the tribal area of Ephraim. You don't move the borders that the Lord has set for the different tribes. Deuteronomy chapter 19 tells us, you do not move the borders. To move the borders is a sin against God. They move the borders. Huh. wickedness. Chapter 5, verse 1. By the way, Ephraim is the guiltiest. He's talking about that here too. Samaria is the capital city of the northern kingdom. It is in the tribal area of Ephraim. Ephraim is where the king lives. And not only are the people being led to follow idols and cults by the priests, but they're also being led by the kings to do it. And they are the guiltiest. Chapter 5, verse 1. Hear this, O priest. Give heed, O house of Israel. Listen, O house of the kings, of the king. For the judgment applies to you. For you have been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread out on Tabor. All right, listen. Tabor is up on the west side of the Jordan River, up closer to the Sea of Galilee. Mizpah is on the east side of the Jordan River, up towards the Sea of Galilee. They are the place of the worship of cults with prostitutes. And whenever you wanted to ask the gods to bless your fields, relationships with temple prostitutes was ensued. That's what he's talking about here. Trying to get the blessings of the rains to come. God does not like that. He does not like that at all. The revolters have gone deep in depravity. I think that's what he calls it, depravity. But I will chastise all of them. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the harlot. Israel has defiled itself. Their deeds will not allow them to return to their God, for a spirit of harlotry is within them, and they do not know the Lord. Moreover, the pride of Israel testifies against him, and Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah has also stumbled with them. Not yet. Remember, he's writing this as if it has happened, but it hasn't happened yet. Because that idolatry has not been imported into the southern kingdom. It will not come in until the northern kingdom has been destroyed by Assyria. But he's writing it because the Lord is saying it as if it's already happened. Remember this. When the Lord speaks it, even though he tells you what's going to happen, he always tells you as if it's already happened, even though it has not. Remember this in all of the prophet books. Unless the Lord is telling you something, like he may say, we saw it in the last lesson, it is I who brought you out of Egypt. It is I who took care of you through the wilderness time. Now those are facts that we know. But then he follows it with prophecies. And he states them as if they have already happened. But they haven't happened. But history will tell us they will happen. Because now they already are gone, some of them. And so that's the reason why you have problems. You have sometimes problems with people studying books like Habakkuk or Amos or Obadiah. And you go back and you try to find where these things have been fulfilled in history. And yet they don't match up. Not all the details match up. And you go on in the history and you see, okay, here's where the details match up. They're out here in the future. And the things are not completed yet. And the things are not fulfilled yet. He looks here and he says, look. Verse 6, complete this story. They will go with their flocks and herds to seek the Lord. Their flocks and their herds. They're going to gather up to seek the Lord. But they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. In other words, they're going to bring flocks and multitudes of cattle to try to do the sacrifices. Because now they know they're in trouble. And so when all else fails, try to go back to the original God. But they don't go back with repentance in their heart. They go back with rituals. By the way, rituals that he set up. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord. They have borne illegitimate children. Now the new moon will deliver them from with their devour them with their land. Blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Sound the alarm in Beth Aven. Behind you, Benjamin. Those were the cities that outlined the border of the southern kingdom on the top, northern side. Not the northern kingdom, but the southern kingdom. These were the towns that were the borderline. Beth Haven is now over in the northern kingdom. I mean, in the northern kingdom of tribal area of Ephraim. The borderline has been changed. Behind you, Benjamin, they've moved the borderline. The Lord doesn't like that. Ephraim, you will become a desolation in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel, I declare what is secure. The princes of Judah have become like those who move a boundary. On them I will pour out my wrath like water. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed, and in judgment because he has determined to follow man's command. Therefore, I am like a moth to Ephraim and like rottenness to the house of Judah. A moth, you know, it eats away. 20 years ago, a woman died, church I was at, and I did the funeral service out at Forest Park, Westheimer. 10 years ago, her husband died. It was his desire that he be cremated, put in an urn, and placed in the arms of his wife. I said to the funeral director, "Is that possible?" "Well, I guess if they pay for it, it's possible. But we don't know what's going to happen. She has been gone for 10 years. So lo and behold, the day came for the funeral, the graveside part of it. And we saw them out there digging up. And the family wanted to go out there to watch. How gross, how gruesome. I convinced the family we need to stay back and let the funeral director come and tell us, because behold, she had been gone for more than 3 days. You know what happens on the fourth day? She stinketh. And they bring up that casket in the vault, and they open that casket, and the word comes, "Bring them on out." Sure enough, she was good. She was good. Except she had on one of those ladies' coats like y'all ladies wear or used to wear, you know, those dressed little, you know, we were wearing leisure suits, and y'all kind of have those leisure suit jackets you ladies used to wear. And a moth had eaten right across here, and the pocket was about half missing from a moth eaten. You know, how'd that moth get in there? Sure, that moth wasn't flying around whenever we put her in the ground 20 years ago. I wonder what happened. How'd that moth get in there? Huh? No, a little seed. Not a little seed. Somebody laid a little egg there and went on, and that egg germinated, or whatever eggs do in moths, you know, and turned into a little moth or whatever. And they went and started eating the clothing. The funeral director said we could have cleaned her up and put on new clothing, and you'd never know that she had been gone for 10 years. She was well embalmed. We put Daddy in her arms and had the funeral, shut up the casket, and down it went, and we said our goodbyes. I was amazed. But that moth does that damage. You know, you go to your closet. I guess I could have given you a better example. You go to your closet, and you pull out your coat, and you go, "Where's all the hair on this thing that I had all the fur?" And it's moth-eaten, and you've never seen a moth in there, have you, flying around? Or if you did, you just thought it was just by happenstance. Rot. Think about rot. The northern kingdom is being destroyed like by moths, he says, and the southern kingdom is like rot. It always amazes me, and you deer hunters know exactly what I'm talking about. You let the deer do their little fighting or whatever, and their antlers fall off. Was that in March or April, something like that? Isn't that when the antlers fall off? Somebody help me here. Is that where they fall off? Okay. And if you go out there and find you a set that has fallen off, you can go take and put them in your garage, and they'll last forever. But you leave them out on the ground for 90 days, what's happened to them? They have turned to powder. That's what's happening in the southern kingdom. They're going to rot like that. They're going to rot with a rottenness. There they are. Well, they've been trapped. They've been trapped by the leadership of the northern kingdom like birds in a trap. Amos talked about this same problem when we were studying in Amos, our last book. Amos in chapter 3:5 says, "Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground when there is no bait in it? You can't even get a fish I guess you can sometimes to catch on a hook when it had any bait, but most of the time you need bait, don't you? You put bait in a trap, a bird will go down and get in it. It says, does a trap spring forth from the earth to capture nothing at all when there's nothing there? No. It's the same thing he's talking about here. The trap is the priest and the leaders are leading these people away into traps where they're being trapped like birds. Isaiah is going to say the exact same thing in the beginning chapter of his prophecy. And he's been gone for 100 years before this happens. He already sees what's going to happen. He's going to talk about it. He says, "Look here, what are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle." See, back up here, it says they've taken flocks and herds to come and seek the Lord. He says, "I've had enough of that. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, of lambs and goats." He set up the system. He says, "I don't like what you're doing. I've had enough of it. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts?" Who requires of you to bring all the stuff in that you're bringing to sacrifice? You're bringing all these animals. And by the way, they're bringing blemished animals. And they may bring in, and the preacher's saying, hey, it's better for you to bring 10 blemished for me than for us to wait for just one. Why? Because the priest's got to have something to eat. You realize that's what happened in the temple. They offered sacrifice, and then they got to eat from it. If people weren't bringing it, so it's come keep bringing it on. That's the Malachi story, the last book of the Old Testament, when the Lord says to the priest, is there not one of you priests who will close the gates and say, I will not accept that blemished animal because it does not belong in the instruction of the Lord. He wanted only unblemished animals without a spot. I will not let those broken-legged animals with blinded animals to come in to be sacrificed to the Lord. But in Isaiah's day, that's what they're doing in the northern kingdom. When you bring to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my court, bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, they're calling assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. He wants you to come worship, but he doesn't want you to come worship the way you're worshiping. I wonder every Sunday morning how many people come to Saintsmont to worship God, who he doesn't care whether you come to worship or not, because in your hearts you're not coming to worship him. No, you're coming to worship for the music. You're really not even coming for the preaching. You're probably coming for the right thing to do, politically and socially, that is. You got to keep your contacts. And besides that, you're lonely. So it's a great place to come find friends. That's not what you come to church for. You come to church to learn about the Word of God and to worship the Lord God and to show the lost person who comes in that they can be a part of a group of folks. And you, according to the book of Hebrews, you are a witness to those people. That's what you're here for. And you may never learn anything from the preacher preaching from the pulpit. The preacher preaching from the pulpit should not be as deep as we have in our Bible study classes. He should be light. He should be light with the gospel, the clear gospel, so that people who are sitting in the pew can say, I want Jesus. And those of you who are in the pew, you should not come out saying, I just don't get any meat anymore out of that. He's not feeding me. Some of you have said that, haven't you? I just don't get anything. You're not supposed to get anything anyway. You're there as a witness to the non-believer. That's the reason there, so that you can be there. Oh, let's go on here. I shouldn't have got off on that. But I'm going to hit it with something else. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, Jews lift their hands in prayer. Do you know that? I know some of your Baptists have a hard time with that. But a lot of you don't. So you lift your hands too. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Well, aren't we praising God with our hand? You hide your eyes? Yes, even though you multiply prayers. That means you ask a bunch of people to follow you and pray after this. I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the truth. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Isaiah, my. Okay, let me just hit this. I normally just overlook this in Scripture. No, I mean in churches. It's not a big deal to me, and I guess I think God can oversee it because the people are usually ignorant about it. When the Hebrews lifted their hands in prayer to the Lord, they did pray lifting hands. They did it like this, with their hands turned towards them, with inside the shoulder blades like this. It is a symbol of them saying, Lord, come unto me. When the Hebrews did this, they said, go away. You never see in Hebrew worship, even at the Wailing Wall or anywhere, someone doing this. Excuse me. Why? Because the hand is turned away from God. And in Hebrew, everything, in the Hebrew Israelite mindset, everything's important. Just like names are important, everything. You turn the hand towards you means saying, come. When you turn your hand away, it means go away. It's important in the Oriental mind. It happens in all the cultures of the Oriental culture. So for those of y'all who will lift your hands, praise God, lift your hands in with wonders. Get a tambourine and shake it when you're doing praise and whatever, but put them like this and keep them low. Now you know. That's the problem. Had I kept my mouth shut, y'all have been just fine. The Lord does look over those who are ignorant. In fact, isn't that what he says over in Romans chapter 1? For those who really just look into the skies and never heard the name of Jesus, and they look to the stars and they worship the God of creation. But when they hear the name Jesus Christ and someone asks them to turn to Jesus Christ, they've got to make a decision then. It's almost better when they were ignorant and didn't hear his name and just worshiped the God of creation because they were worshiping the Lord. But now they have to make a choice, and they better make the right choice. Oh, look at that. Well, he goes on to talk about all this stuff that is going on. In fact, in verse 13, Hosea mentions King Jerob. That's actually Shalmaneser, who's the king over in Assyria. The northern king, in 733, the Assyrians came and they tried to take the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom at the same time, and they weren't able to get either of them. 722, 10 years later, they defeat the northern kingdom, and it's going to take another 130-something years before they get the southern kingdom. And Assyria is not going to get the southern kingdom. It's going to take Babylon to get the southern kingdom. Assyria has actually prophesied that it will take the northern kingdom, but it will not take the southern kingdom. Well, over in 2 Kings chapter 17, 3, that tells us about the northern kingdom problem. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hosea came, and his servant became his servant, and paid him tribute. Whenever the northern kingdom had trouble with Syria, the king, Hosea, King Hosea, not the prophet Hosea, but the last king of the northern kingdom, ran over to Assyria and got that king to help him. And he promised to be his servant and pay him tribute. When he did not pay him the tribute, finally Assyria moved in and took them over. The southern kingdom did the exact same thing. As our time runs out, I'm not going to read you this passage, but here's what happened. Pekah is a king, and Ahaz, there's a war going on in Jerusalem. It's waging war. The king of Assyria, northern kingdom, has come down. And the southern king goes over to Assyria and says, help me against the northern kingdom. And so sure enough, he gives them gold and silver out of the temple. And the Assyrian king, Tiglath-Pileser, comes over and attacks Damascus. And so Damascus and Israel, the northern kingdom, stop trying to take over the southern kingdom. Both the northern and the southern kingdom have gone to Assyria to help them instead of turning to the Lord. They both have the same problem. They've got to turn to the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 1, Hosea comes along and he says, come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, us, multiple, the people, that we may live before him. The Lord sent judgment upon Israel by sending them the Assyrians. The Assyrians were an ungodly people that the Lord used to bring judgment on his people. The Lord sent the Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to defeat the southern kingdom. They were an ungodly people that the Lord used to be his hands to destroy or to bring judgment upon the southern kingdom. And the Lord says, I'm going to raise you. Hosea delivers the message from the Lord. I'm going to raise you up on the third day. Not talking about Jesus here. Talking about Israel and Judah. From the time the northern kingdom fell, it would be 2,670 years until May of 1948. When for the first time, Israel was given the authority to control the land that the northern kingdom had had. First time. And be their own. From the time of the fall of the southern kingdom, it's 2,554 years until May of 1948. From the time the southern kingdom lost its land, oh, they get to come back, live on it, but it's owned by the Persians. And then it's owned by the Greeks. And then it's owned by the Romans. And they don't get it back until May of 1948. Let's count those times. But before I do that, let's let Peter help us. Because we think, okay, probably the northern tribes thought, okay, in 3 days, we're going to get defeated, but after 3 days, the Lord's going to help us and it's all be done. It'll all be over. That's probably what the northern kingdom thought when they heard Hosea say this message. But it takes 2,500 plus years for them to get it back. Look here. 2 Peter 3:8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Okay. Let me get a little pen here, and let's just chart out what we've got going on. 722 B.C., the northern kingdom falls to Assyria. They will get it back, that land back, in May of 1948. 606 B.C., the southern kingdom falls to Nebuchadnezzar. They will get that land back to be their own as their own promised land in May of 1948. Okay. This is 2,670 years. This is 2,554 years. Now, just so you'll understand, a day in Hebrew starts at, let's call this Thursday in our time and Friday. The day starts on the Hebrew calendar at 6 o'clock p.m. on Thursday, and it ends on Friday at 5:59 p.m. You got that? The day starts, so they have a full night time, and then they have a full daytime, and when night comes back at 6 p.m., that's a new day, unlike us who starts it at midnight. Okay, so if the Lord is 1,000 years, he starts here, there's 1,000 years, there's 2,000 years, or 2 days, and lo and behold, look here, boom, as the day dawns at 6 o'clock a.m. in the morning with the daylight, that's the middle of the third day. You following it? He will revive us after 2 days, verse 2. He will raise us up on the third day. Not the third night, but the third day that we may live before him. Half of 1,000 is 500. So at 554 years, or just after the day starts on the morning of the Lord's third day, because a day to the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years to the Lord is a day. On the morning of the third day, the day comes, because night actually started at 6 p.m. the night before. On the morning, they got their land back, and really, they got it back at the same time on the same day. But the northern kingdom waited a little longer for it, but it was still on the same day, folks. Still on the same day at the same time. The Lord kept his promise. Kept his promise. Well, from there, we'll go on. We're going to back up to verse 1 of chapter 6 as we start next week's lesson and take the whole thing in context. We've got it started here, but we're going to back up, say a few more things, and we'll go on through, chapter 8 or something like that next week. Lord bless you and all. And I hope you've been studied, had a wonderful time studying the Word of God this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessing of giving us your Word. My prayer is, Lord, that we do not become like Israel or like Judah in our own personal hearts. That we don't go chasing after the things that we think are important in our life, but we chase after what you want us to do that's important for us in our lives. That we follow you. That we don't cause something to be more important to us than you. That we don't go off after our idols and our gods that we have created. Be it covered with plastic that starts with an eye of some sort. That those things are not more important. That our cars are not important. That our houses are not important. That our land is not more important. But what's more important to us is that we worship you in a spirit of holiness and that our hearts are right. May we put away all of our things and not cause them to be our idols. So that we will be blameless in that we are not running and playing the harlot against you. That we'll be faithful to you, trusting only you. In your Son's name, amen.